Father, we pray that that power right now would illuminate the Word of God, speak to our hearts, fall on fertile soil, that we would understand very simply the teaching of Your Word today, things we can indeed be sure about. We just give this time to You and ask that You minister as only You can. We'll be careful to give You the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday, started a series of messages on things that we can be for sure about. And last Sunday, the first truth that we digested was God wants to build His church. God wants the church to grow. And Matthew chapter 16, 18, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build My church. And so we know God wants the church to grow. The truth today is closely akin to that. In fact, I'm not sure they don't need to be in reverse order, which came first, the chicken or the egg. You may recall last week how God wants to grow His church by utilizing you and me. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the Word of God. That's the foundation of everything we do. If we're going to grow, we're going to grow by standing on the authority of the Word of God. And Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so those are the two main cogs in the wheel of church growth and discipleship. Your personal growth as well as our growth together as a church. That is, the Word of God and our confession and the cornerstone. Jesus being the centerpiece of our heart and our life. And then He says, whom the whole building being fitted together, that is being framed together, brick by brick, board by board, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, Jesus expects each one of us to be a part of His master plan to grow the church, brick by brick, person by person. And if that's true, then the truth we're looking at today is absolutely critical. I mean, it almost unravels truth number one if we don't understand and achieve truth number two. In fact, if you do not desire this thing that Jesus wants in your life to be lived out day by day, you cannot and will not be used for God's purpose and God's plan. The second truth, very simply, is this. God wants you, for sure, to live the transformed life. He wants you, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, those that call Jesus Master, Savior, Lord. He wants us to live the transformed life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, what? Brethren. He's talking to Christians. Don't even think about living the transformed life if you don't know Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you need to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, because He's writing to the Christians. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, your reasonable service, literally your spiritual service of worship. Now get this verse, verse 2. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, in that those two verses, just by way of introduction, we have an encouragement and a command. I want to look at the command first. It's verse 2. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. It's not an invitation. It's a command to not to conform, but to be transformed. It's a command. The word transformed there comes from the Greek word metamorphou, and it means to be changed. It means to be transformed, just like it says. It's only used four times in all of the New Testament. Once here, once in another Pauline epistle, but the other two times is in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel with the transfiguration of Jesus. Same exact word. The transformation of Jesus when He took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain and He was transformed right before them. And the Bible says there in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, that when Jesus was transformed, that it was like the sun radiated from Him, from the inside out. That's really what transformation is all about. When we're called to metamorphoso, to be changed, it is the light of God shining through us. And that's what Paul's asking us to do. He is commanding us to do. Not to conform, but to be changed, to be transformed, that Jesus would shine through us. That's the command. And that's a powerful command. That's what the transformed life is, letting Jesus shine through you from the inside out. But then he gives us an encouragement. The encouragement is in verse 1, and it's critical. Because you can't live the transformed life. The key to the transformed life, you can't be commanded to do what Paul's getting ready to ask you to do. He says, I beseech you, that is, I encourage you, I implore you, I beg of you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? Not your spirit, but your body, because it's always the flesh that's going to hinder the work of the Spirit. I see it all the time. People that mean well, they want to do well, but their Christian life could be sewed up with just one fail after another fail because they have never surrendered and presented their bodies. It's not just something you do when you get saved. Lord, I present my body a living sacrifice. You have to do that to get saved, but it's a daily thing. See, salvation is an instantaneous miracle of God, but this transformation is a process. It really is. This transformation, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, this transformation is something that is that happened back there, but it's happening today, and it's going to keep on happening until the day we stand before the Lord. This being changed, this process of transformation. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples when Jesus anguished over his pending death on the cross, when he was going to take the sins of the world, and he got his disciples, he says, pray with me. And he goes and he took the three with him, the inner circle, and he said, pray fervently. And Jesus prayed so hard that his sweat became as drops of blood, but he came back and the disciples were what? Sound asleep. And what did Jesus say? The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. They weren't living in the fullness of the transformed life. Paul knew what he was talking about when he talked about this spirit of sacrifice, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. At the end of his life, not from a palace, but from a prison. Paul writes to young Timothy, and in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Some versions say, I'm already being offered as a drink offering. I'm being poured out. It's the picture of the Old Testament ritual of a drink offering where this drink offering would pour the wine before the Lord and pour it out on the altar, just like an animal would be sacrificed at the altar. And that phrase poured out has the idea of complete giving with no reservation at all. The liquid is completely emptied from the cup and totally given to God. That's the picture, what we are encouraged, admonished to do in verse 1. That verse 2 might become a reality. You want to live the transformed life? Never going to happen until you voluntarily come and present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's an invitation. That's an encouragement. But we are commanded as children of God to be transformed. We know for sure God wants us to live the transformed life. We don't have to think about it, pray about it. I didn't have to sit there and go, Lord, for those that you want to live the transformed life, I pray this sermon will take root in their life. I didn't have to pray that. I know God wants you to live the transformed life. I know He wants me to live the transformed life. And there's two reasons why I want to share with you today. Because we know for sure God wants you to live the transformed life. The question is, why? Why is it so important that we live the transformed life? Well, first of all, because the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. That's the resurrection power. God sent His Son to die on the cross, to suffer, bleed, and die. They put him in a tomb, and on the third day he rose again. You want to know why? So we could live a transformed life. The transformed life is a call to salvation, not some higher level of Christianity. You can't come to Jesus and say, you know what, I want to go to heaven when I die, and I want all the benefits of being saved, but this transformed thing, I pass on that. You can't do that. That's not even salvation. Biblical salvation is when this transformation, this change happens in your life. And when Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, he wasn't giving you an invitation. He was giving us a command. And now, I'm not trying to impress you, but it's very important that we break that down a little bit in the original language. That is in the present passive imperative. That is the present tense, the passive voice, and the imperative mood. Imperative in the Greek is the same as in English. That means it's not a suggestion. It is a command, just like I said. He's commanding us. Be transformed. Metamorphoso. Be transformed. But it's also in the present tense. Now, the present tense is the present tense, like in English, but it is a little bit different. Because when you have the present tense in the Greek New Testament, it's something that is applicable right here, right now, but has a historical context. In other words, it's something that has happened in the past, but with continuous results into the future. The present tense is the exact same. This is the exact same tense and mood as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes and keeps on believing. I believed in 1979, I believe today, and I'm going to keep on believing till the day I stand before Him. Same thing here. You could read that passage this way. I have been transformed, I'm being transformed, and one day I shall be transformed into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying here. It's a command that we be transformed. That's the present tense. But it's also in the passive voice, and this is really cool. Hang with me. You're going to Greek 101, but I promise you, this is cool stuff. It's in the passive voice. That means that the subject is being acted upon, not doing the acting. So when He says, be transformed, that doesn't mean you need to get busier and be a busy bee. That means that the passive voice means that something is acting upon you. What is it? The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. When you submit your bodies as a living sacrifice, totally acceptable unto God, God will begin to do a work in you that only He can do. He will do the work on you. That's the passive voice. It's like the boy got hit by the ball. The boy's not doing the acting. The ball is doing the acting, right? The same picture here. Be transformed. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus Christ does in you. Your job is to present your body a living sacrifice so Jesus can do in you what only He can do. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:1 that it is by the mercy of God. And in verse 3, he says, it is by the grace given to me. Paul knew that he could not achieve this transformed life of his own doing. All we can do, our responsibility, is to present our bodies, our flesh, as a living sacrifice. Now, how can we be transformed at all? Well, that's the reason that we are commanded to be transformed, because it's by the resurrection power. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth in chapter 15, listen to this. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking. Saul of Tarsus got transformed, became Paul the Apostle, had a head-on collision with Jesus in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance. That's the New American Standard Version. The most important thing I have said to you, the most important thing I have taught you, the most important sermon I preached to you, and that's Paul talking, I don't know about you, but it makes me want to read the rest, is that what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's important. You want to know why? Because it's the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead is the reason that we can live a transformed life. When I say to you, God wants you to live a transformed life for sure, how do I know that? Because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to bring it to pass. He didn't just do that so we could sing good songs and go to church and be religious. He did that so we could fall in love with Jesus. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He loved us so much that if we had been the only lost person on planet Earth, the only one that had ever sinned, Jesus loved you so much that He died for you. That you could be transformed into what He wants you to be. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, man, I challenge you. Let today be the day. What are you waiting for? Man, I'm telling you, eternity's hanging in the balance. This is kind of a big deal. You're never going to be used by God. The rest of this series don't even apply to you if you don't know Jesus. I beg of you, I plead with you to receive Jesus in your heart. Now, I got to share something with you that a few of you may already know, but most of you is going to be a real shocker. I just need to get it off my chest. I am not perfect. Wow, y'all took that way better than I expected. I am not perfect. But I'm going to tell you what. While I know, and you know too, that I'm not, I have been transformed. And I know that for sure. Man, I'm going to tell you, I remember what it was like to be lost. I was a young man, but I'd ran from God. I was living such a hellish lifestyle, running from God in such a crazy way. And my dad, having been a pastor and kind of threw away his ministry, just made me hate the church and hate preaching and hate everything about Christianity, because everything I'd been taught was not fleshed out for me. It didn't pan out. And I thought, that's not even, I'll never do that. But man, when Jesus got a hold of my heart on that December the 23rd night, when my sisters caught me selling drugs out of my mom's house, people that they didn't even know coming to my door. I'm such an idiot. And my sister looked at me and said, Billy, how can you say you're a Christian and live like you're living? Man, I knew I was lost. But I can tell you, I was transformed that day. That day, no doubt about it. My life was transformed. My life was transformed. I am being transformed. And one day I shall be transformed. Can you say that? Is that your testimony? I'm not holding that over here like, well, look at me. Brother and sister, brethren, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beg you, let that be your testimony today, that I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's what we're here for. That's why we come here, is because not so we can just circle up with people that think like we think and act like we act. We come here because we were lost and now we're found, and we want to give glory to the one who has redeemed us and transformed us. I ask you today, and in just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come and present your body as a living sacrifice. I know for sure God wants you to be transformed, because He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. Now notice, I didn't say He wants you to be perfect. Because trust me on this one, you ain't no more than I ain't. Bad grammar, really good theology. You're not going to be perfect. But neither was Nicodemus. I preached on Nicodemus not so long ago. Remember Nicodemus? It came to Jesus by night. He was such a good disciple, didn't even want to be identified with Jesus. Took the body of Jesus at His burial. Remember that, Nicodemus? He wasn't perfect. What about the woman at the well? Had five husbands, was living with a man out of wedlock. Jesus made her a missionary at the well that day, and she went and won all of the town to Christ. What about Simon Peter? Denied that he even knew who Jesus was three times. He wasn't perfect by a long stretch. What about the Apostle Paul, the Osama bin Laden of his day? Hated all things Christian and yet became the Apostle Paul, writing half of the books of the New Testament. More than half. They weren't perfect, but every one of them was transformed. You'll never be perfect this side of glory. But God is calling you and beseeching you to be transformed, because it's God's plan, it's God's will. This I know for sure. God wants you to live the transformed life, because He sent His Son to die on the cross that it might happen. There's a second reason why, though. You ought to be compelled today to present your body a living sacrifice, that you can live the transformed life. You want me to tell you why? Are you listening to me? I know you're here at church, and that's cool. I appreciate you being here. I really do. But the reason Jesus wants you to live the transformed life is because He will not use any other life other than the transformed life. You're just doing church. You're wasting. Are you aware that there's a golf tournament on right now that you could be watching? In the fall of the year, there's an NFL game. They're doing the pregame right now in the fall of the year. Why are you wasting your time here doing this religious thing when you could be other things that you'll get a lot more mileage out of if you're not living the transformed life? Because only life God will use is a transformed life. That ought to make you want to live a transformed life. Amen? Let's talk about that for a minute, this transformed life, because it sounds unattainable, and indeed it is. I mean, it's interesting to me that as soon as Paul commands us to be transformed in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he starts in verse 3, and he immediately starts telling us how to serve the Lord, how to be used by God, what that transformed life, how it is lived out day by day. And he starts giving us the spiritual gifts. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, everyone, I don't have to worry about where you're sitting and how attached to the body of Christ you are. If you call yourself a Christian, he says, I beseech you what? Brethren, he's talking to Christians, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then in verse 3 he says, "For through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, every one of us. He's talking to each and every one of us. So this is an all-in kind of thing. Not to think more of yourself, more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members of one another. That's that brick by brick thing. That's that being fitted together thing. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, I love this, let us use them. Since God has taken the time to redeem you and save you, when you present your body a living sacrifice and you are filled with the transforming agent of the power of the Spirit of God, He will uniquely gift you, each and every one of us, that we can each one be fitted and joined together to have a role in the body of Christ. And God decides who gets what. And then he says, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. That's not foretelling the future, by the way. That's telling the truth. Forthtelling. In accordance with your faith. In other words, to the extent that you know and believe and trust the Word of God, speak it. But if your life ain't backing it up, keep your mouth shut. That's not, you don't have the gift. But he goes on and he says, if it's ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts, preaches in preaching. He who gives with liberality. He who gives with liberality. He who gives with liberality. I'm sorry, I repeated that. Those who lead with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That's interesting, isn't it? If you're going to show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Why did he feel compelled to teach us that? Because mercy is a tough gift. Because mercy requires you to look at somebody that is scum and love them anyway. And so don't help them and be sorry that you helped them. Be cheerful that you're able to see the need, to see beneath the scum, to see beneath the hurt, to see beneath the sin, and see the need in their heart for a Savior. I find it very interesting that all Paul really wanted here was for the church to act like the church and allow God to do what only God could do. Remember last week Jesus said he would build his church, but God wants to use us to grow the church. He wants to use us as the body of Christ. He wants us to fulfill the Great Commission. That's why it's not called the Great Suggestion. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing people, teaching them to observe all things. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. And he wants to use us. But the only people he can use are those that are living the transformed life. Don't you see why churches are dying today? Because people are satisfied just sitting in the back, just watching church happen, rather than submitting their bodies, their life as a living sacrifice to where they can live a transformed life, to where God can do in and through them what only God can do. And when God starts doing that, I'm telling you, it's contagious and it's awe-inspiring. It amazes me when you start talking about this word, though. What God wants, you know what God wants to use us? You know how God builds his church? Please don't turn me off, because I want to really teach you something today. The way God wants to use you and how he wants to use you, brick by brick, person by person, is Matthew 28, verse 18. Verse 19. Go make disciples. He wants to use you. Anytime you use the word disciple, people, they freak out, man. Like, it's kind of like the transformation thing. Like it's optional. Like it's a secondary step in Christianity. Like, well, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I'm just not a disciple yet. No, that's not even possible. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple, according to the Word of God. You are a disciple. And so it's not like something added on that you can take it or leave it. It's what you became when you received Jesus Christ. But, you know, you have small groups, and people love small groups as long as we're sitting around eating pizza and just fellowshipping. But you let me call them a disciple group, and people say, well, I'm not qualified. If you're a Christian, you have no option here but to invest and to be intentional about leading people and meeting people and living out the Christian life, letting Jesus, metamorphoso, change you and shine through you. That's what making disciples is all about. Now, let me just say, and this is free, there will never be a uniform way to do small groups, just as there's no uniform way to witness for the Lord. I mean, we can give you some structure, and we will, to help you form small groups, but that structure has to be as flexible and varied as the personalities that make up the groups. But intentionality is the key. I mean, we can train small group leaders, and we can use that word discipleship, and we can do ABS, and we can talk about witnessing, and we can preach it. But the key to making disciples is being intentional. You've got to decide. And here's the key. When you are living the transformed life, that's the key. Because God will use you. God will do in and through you what only He can do. So let's clarify some things real quickly about discipleship. Did you know that the word discipleship is not even in the Bible? But it's a good word, and it has basically two meanings. It can mean my discipleship, my growing in the Lord. What am I doing to advance my knowledge and my understanding of Jesus Christ and what it means to follow Him? My discipleship. But it also can be my activity, the second meaning. It can be, what am I doing to invest in the life of somebody else? Matthew 28, 19, go make disciples. Matthew 2:0, to make disciples. It can be that, the process of making disciples. But let me just say it again. The word disciple does not mean a second stage of Christianity. Just like being transformed doesn't mean that either. There are many these days that act as if they're converts, and then they can become disciples, and then they become disciple makers. But that's not the way the Bible lays it out. A disciple is a Christian. Interestingly, Paul never used the word disciple to refer to Christians. Not one time. In fact, listen to this. In Acts chapter 11, 26, when Barnabas had found Paul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was there for a whole year that he assembled with the church and taught a great many people. He was discipling them. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so disciple and Christian are synonymous. God's plan is for those, each one of us. God's plan is for lost to become Christian, and then they need to learn how to act and think as a Christian. So how does that happen? How do we make that happen? That's got to be the linchpin of what were we talking about? We're talking about things that we are for sure about. We're sure God wants to grow the church, and we're sure that He wants us to live the transformed life so we can be to God what He wants us to be, the body of Christ, to where we can make disciples. Why would He create us if He's not going to equip us to do what He commanded us to do? Make disciples. How? By laying down your body as a living sacrifice, totally acceptable unto God, which, by the way, is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that phrase, renewing, by the way. I forgot about it. There's two words for new in the New Testament. There's chronos new, where we get the word chronological from, for time. And then there's kainos new. Chronos is something that's new, but it grows old with time. But kainos, which is the word used here for the renewing of your mind, is a new that is always new. It's always fresh. It's always brand new in Jesus Christ. And so this transformation is something that's always new. That's why we need to renew. That's the cool thing about God letting us start over. There's people sitting in this room that got saved 15, 20 years ago that haven't been living the transformed life. You need to renew in Jesus Christ. But how does that happen? Where and how can it happen where in every situation, in every circumstance, always being ready to share the gospel? Well, the Bible is not a whole lot of help here. When are you supposed to make disciples? When are you supposed to do this thing that God has required us to do? Well, in Titus 2, 3 to 5, He instructs older women to admonish younger women in modesty and loving their husbands. The Bible says obeying their husbands, but I'm not going to say that. But it does say that. But and what it means to be a homemaker, what it means to be a woman of God. Let the older women train the younger women. In 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So it's up to men to teach others as they learn the truth of God's word. In Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the father's responsibility to make disciples of their children. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another. It's all of our job to encourage and exhort and train and teach each other as we go. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Again, each one of us doing our job, doing our role to make a difference in somebody's life. In Acts chapter 18, 24 to 26, there was this guy who was on fire. His name was Apollos. Only problem was he is an idiot. He went about preaching and teaching, but he was preaching falsehood. But Priscilla and Aquila heard him. I'm not sure which is the husband, which is the wife, Priscilla and Aquila. I think Aquila might be the man. But be that as it may, they discovered this guy, and they heard him teach, and they went, man, he's fired up, but he's wrong. He's sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. And so they took him, and they trained him, and they taught him, and Apollos became a great ambassador of discipleship in the New Testament church. So it's whoever God wants to use, whenever He wants to use you. Here's the bottom line. Every Christian should be helping unbelievers become believers. And every Christian should be helping someone to grow. And every Christian should seek help in growing for themselves. So let me just real quickly summarize, because I'm almost done. God wants us to grow. He wants to use us, the church, to build His church. He can do that with those who live a transformed life. That's truth number two. He wants us to live a transformed life. So how do you do that? How do you walk by the Spirit? How do you live that transformed life? How can you become intentional in making disciples to where you can be what God has commanded you to be? Because if you are living the transformed life, it's automatic. You just got to present your bodies a living sacrifice, totally poured out. And you will be a transformer. You will be transformed and you will make disciples. So, if that's the key, how do you do that? Well, Paul struggled with it. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Check this out. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can I have a witness? By the grace of God, I am what I am. But I love this. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly. Man, I'm working harder than I ever have, Paul said. Here's the battle that Paul had. Man, I'm doing everything I know how to do, but man, I just don't feel like I'm being fruitful. Well, listen, I've got to depend on the grace of God. So it's not just my works, it's my works plus the grace of God. It's not just the grace of God. I've got to do something. Well, that's the same thing that all of us have to do. We come before the Lord and we say, Lord, I want to live the transformed life. How do I do that? Well, you got to lay down your life, a living sacrifice. The grace of God is sufficient. And then He'll do that. He'll do a work in you that only He can do. Galatians 5:16 says, instructs us to walk in the Spirit. 5:18 says, be led by the Spirit. 5:22 says, bear the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians 5:25 says, live by the Spirit. Okay, great. How? Can I give you a real quick acrostic? Write this down. APTAT. A-P-T-A-T. APTAT. APTAT. J.I. Packer, great British theologian, 90 years old, years ago wrote a book on faith in God. And in that he laid out APTAT. And I do this all the time. Not necessarily with this much structure. But this is a great way. If you're in the process of teaching, or there's somebody you've been praying for and you want to be a witness to, you want God to shine through your life. You want to be a vessel. You want to live the transformed life. I would suggest to you every day when you wake up, you need to APTAT. Every Saturday night for the last 8 years, I've been in this place. I APTAT every Saturday night. I come into this room and I circle around. I walk around. There's not a seat in this room. Wherever you're sitting, I prayed for you. I do it every week. And here's APTAT. Number one, A. A stands for just admit. Admit. Admit to God that John 15, verse 5 is true. That He's the vine, we're the branches. We have to be in Him because without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So just admit, God, without you, I'm nothing. Just start right there. Admit, I can do nothing. And then pray. You pray when you're faced with trials, when you're faced with opportunity, just pray. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Jeremiah 29:13 says, when you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me with all of your heart. I believe that's prayer. And so just come before God and just pray, oh God, I know I can't do anything without you. God, I need you. APTAT, T, trust. Trust the promises of God's word. Man, just claim it. That's why you got to be in God's Word. There are thousands of promises in His Word. Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him who's able to keep to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even imagine possible according to the power that worketh in you. I've prayed that so many times that He's probably tired of hearing it back. I've prayed it a bunch of times, but there's so many promises in God's Word that you can cling to in that very time of need in your life. How about Isaiah 41:10? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How about Philippians 4:19? And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Just come up with a promise and throw it back in God's face and say, okay, God, I'm nothing without you. And I'm calling on your name and I'm claiming the promise of your word today. I want you to live this out. Then number four, act. In obedience to God. If God's opened up a door of witness, you're praying, God, open the door. Don't let me say anything outside of what you want me to say. If you're teaching an ABS class, God, just lead me today. If you lead in a small group, God, be magnified in our small group tonight. Intentionality. God, use me as I submit and as I act in obedience to your will and your way for my life. Paul put it this way. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ Jesus lives in me. Wow, it's not I, but Christ. Act. Not what you want to do, but you've already submitted. You've already acknowledged you're nothing without Him, and you submit. And then the final thing is, you've done what you do. I've gotten up. I've preached. God, thank you. Just thank Him. God, thank you for doing what only you can do. I leave the results up to you. I want you to be magnified in people's hearts and people's lives. But God, I've done what you've asked me to do, and now I'm dependent on you to do what only you can do. And just thanking that He's used you. Aptat. You want to live the transformed life? Aptat. I adaptat every day. Man, just God, I want to be glorified. Every day, God, I present my body as a living sacrifice. Every day. It's living, so it requires over and over again. God, I've gotten up off that altar. God, I submit my body a living sacrifice. He wants to do a work in you. God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this truth. That you want us all to live a transformed life. That we can be a vessel that can be used to achieve truth number one. That you want to build your church. And you want to use us person by person and brick by brick. And so the key for us is to live the transformed life. But before we can even think about living the transformed life, we've got to come to square one and simply say to you right here, right now, dear Lord, I submit my body as a living sacrifice. I want to be holy. I want to be acceptable to you. And so God, as you work in my heart and as I surrender my life to you afresh and anew, I pray you'll do in me and through me what only you can do. I pray that you'll do in and through this congregation as only you can do. God, we're depending on these things that we know for sure. I pray you'll bring them to fruition even today. In Jesus' name, amen.